I want to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Our reading will be verses 41 to 47 of Acts 2 this morning as we are continuing our series in the Apostles' Creed. We're going statement by statement through the Creed and grounding this ancient confession of faith in the Scriptures and looking at some of the practical applications to us as believers in Christ and what we confess. As you turn to Acts 2, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verses 41 through 47, reading from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. So those who received his word were baptized, that is the word of the apostle Peter in his sermon. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we ask that your spirit would be with your people, to illumine our minds and to give us understanding and to spur us on in holiness and obedience. We pray these things in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. Last week, we looked at the phrase of belief in the Holy Catholic Church and looked at some aspects of the Christian understanding of the church and basic ecclesiology. Today, we want to look a little more closely at one particular feature of the church. So you can think of the previous statement as addressing the church as a body. But when we say we believe in the communion of saints, we're getting a little more narrow, and we're looking at ourselves as members individually of that body. And what is it that we're confessing about ourselves as members of that body? Communion, when we say communion of saints, is an old English word for a very simple idea, but a very biblical idea, very profound idea, very key idea, and that idea is fellowship. And when we look at the Greek word used to express the idea of fellowship is koinonia, which has the basic idea of sharing. So sharing is very central to this idea of communion, this idea of fellowship. And I want to just bring out this morning four levels of sharing that we find in the church. And the first is this: when we confess the communion of saints, we're confessing that we share with the church triumphant, the church in heaven, the church of saints who have gone on before us and are now glorified with their Savior, apart from us. Now, let me say up front, this has nothing to do with communion with the dead in the sense of praying to the dead or communicating with the dead or the dead pouring out some treasury of merits as they pray for us. Those are all very common Roman Catholic ideas. And in fact, this is where we would part ways to a large degree between a Roman Catholic understanding of what it means to confess the communion of saints and what we mean when we say the communion of saints. So the Roman Catholic Church has developed a process of making saints by papal decree, a process of verifying that a person is extremely holy in their obedience and sanctification, and a process of verifying miracles and miracle-working power to particular individuals, and through a process of promotions, ultimately ending in a promotion in heaven to the status of saint, they become one to whom prayers may be addressed, and one to whom we may ask that they would pray for us. It's not what we mean at all, none of that. Saints has a very simple meaning in the scripture, and it doesn't find any of that in the Bible. Saint means someone who is holy. And when you look at the Bible, you will see repeatedly that anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, truly, a heartfelt confession in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are a saint. And it has nothing to do with our own personal holiness or obedience or level of righteousness or achievement. It is a status that is bestowed upon us because of whom we belong to. He has made us righteous. He has declared us to be righteous. It's not because of any personal merit on our behalf, but it's because we belong to Him. So when we're talking about sharing with the church triumphant, we're talking about experiencing communion with believers who have gone before us, and it's primarily because of their union with Christ. We have a union with Christ, those of us who know Him in a saving way, and therefore we have a union with others who know Christ in a saving way and who have known Christ in a saving way before us. Another way of saying this is we all belong to the same great family, and that same great family transcends many, many, many generations. Many have gone before us. Look at the book of Hebrews. Let me just show you a passage that brings us out. You're familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great hall of faith, or the great passage of faith. And the writer of Hebrews goes through a list of many names and examples from the Old Testament of believers who have gone before us and who were example stalwarts of the faith. And the point that he makes throughout the book of the chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 is that we can draw comfort and support from these people. Look at the end of 11 going into verse 12, chapter 12. He says, therefore, after he lists this family tree of believers who have gone before us, he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He said they've been through it before. There's been a lot of people who've gone before you, and they've endured trials in this life and have endured them well for the sake of Christ. And they've endured struggles, and they've endured temptations of faith. And he says, now here they are, and they're this great cloud of witnesses. And the image here is this Roman amphitheater. And the writer of Hebrews is telling you, imagine yourself running a race in this Roman amphitheater. The Olympics are on this week. This is a great illustration. You're running in this amphitheater, and you're tired, and you're tempted, and you're going through trials, and you're going through struggles, and the weight of sin is clinging closely like a heavy garment. But he says there are crowds that are cheering you, and they're giving you their support, and they're saying, you can finish this race. And the reason they're able to say it is because they've been there, and they've done it, and they've completed it themselves by God's grace. So when we're saying the communion of saints, we're confessing that there is this vast network of faithful saints throughout the generations who have gone before us, and they've played out their part in working out God's purposes and plan. And we're carrying that on ourselves to their cheering, to their encouragement. He goes down at verse 22 of chapter 12 and says, in Hebrews 12:22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. The idea here is that believers are gathered with us. We have communion with them. We are gathered when we come together and assemble in this church. We're doing this hour. This is a big deal. Don't take this for granted. We are assembling together at the foot of Mount Zion, and we're doing so with innumerable angels and festal gathering, and we're doing so with the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. We're having communion with saints in glory. We're worshiping the same God they're worshiping. They're around the throne worshiping right now. That's what Revelation 6 tells us. I remember the passage of the soul of martyrs around the throne, and they're saying, how long, O Lord, how long until you consummate and bring all things to an end and fulfill your purposes? And they're worshiping and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. We're worshiping the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord. They're desiring for all things to be consummated. We're desiring for all things to be consummated. They're praying for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is a real communion with those who have gone before us. They're separated by a vast distance, and yet there is a communion with them. You don't get this in other organizations. Civic clubs, study clubs, fraternities, political organizations, all those things are great in their place and they have their purpose. Those are all different from what happens when we meet together to worship and enjoy the communion of the saints. As Ligon Duncan said once, when you come to church, you're in the suburbs of glory. This is the suburbs of glory. This is about as close as it gets. You're getting a glimpse of heaven right here. You don't want to take that for granted. But as great and important as that is, this idea of sharing with the church triumphant when we meet together as the church visible or the church militant or the church local, the real emphasis in the New Testament is our fellowship here and now. Here and now, when we gather together as live people and we fellowship together. And that's what we see in our passage this morning in the Jerusalem church in Acts. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. Peter has preached this powerful gospel sermon, and we read in our passage that a church of more than 3,000 people has gathered. People are being saved. People are gathering together. And what I love about this passage is you get such a sense of the mutual affection and love and concern that the believers have for one another in this early church. This is a Spirit-filled church, and it comes as a result of the word being preached and people being converted. And a second communion that I want to point out is a communion of sharing together in the joys and the sorrows and the losses, and the loves, and the blessings, and the needs of this life. Because that's what's going on at the early Jerusalem church. These were people who shared together. They shared a sympathy. You just get the sense that this sympathy and an empathy pervaded this church. They're a family. They care about each other. They're concerned for one another. Romans 13:15 tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And that's what's going on in this early church. Have you ever noticed how comforting it is when you are hurting, when you are down, when you are sad, how comforting it is to know that there is someone who will share it with you? People say to me sometimes, what do you say to a person who's in this situation? As if I have the answer. I don't know what to say more often than not. But what I have observed and been encouraged by over the years is that so often it's just a matter of listening to somebody and letting them know that you're sympathetic and that you're praying for them and that you care about what it is they're going through. Sharing with them in their mourning, sharing with them in their loss. And the flip side of that's true. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. When something big happens in your life, what's your natural inclination? You want to tell somebody about it. You want to share and have them be happy when you're happy. That's just the way we're built. We're built for community. We're built to share in community. And so you see this in the early church. They're building each other up. They're edifying one another. They're caring for one another. They're looking out for one another. They're concerned when others are in need. They're exercising their spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." We each have gifts that the Spirit has given us, and we're expected to exercise those for the good of the body. In love and concern and sympathy, to take care of those who are wounded, to provide for those who are poor, to be empathetic to those who are hurting, to rejoice for those who are rejoicing. That's what the church is to be about. And that's exactly what marked the early church. There was this spirit of concern and sympathy and love. It just pervaded the church. It's a hallmark of the church. So when we're talking about the communion of the saints, it's not just sharing in the church triumphant, but it's sharing in the empathy and love and concern for the here and now, our brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know what? He goes a step further than that in the Acts passage. There's another level of communion here that goes beyond just the sympathy and the empathy and the concern and sharing in joys and sorrows. And that's a sharing in possessions. Look what he says. Verse 44. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That's a fellowship of a whole nother level. That's getting out your checkbook. That's sharing your material stuff, your wealth. That seems to be something that's maybe particularly hard for us to do. And yet look how free they were in their sharing. It says they held all things in common. If you need it, it's yours. Now this isn't communism. This isn't socialism. There's no sense whatsoever that the apostles were coercing the believers to do this, telling them to do this. These are just genuine born-again Christians under no obligation, under no coercion, who are seeing needs in the body, and out of a heartfelt desire to serve, they're taking their own personal private property and they're sharing it or they're selling it to help someone in need. They were committed to the practical needs within the Christian fellowship, and they would meet them even at personal expense to themselves. That's a whole nother level of sharing, a whole nother level of communion, a whole nother level of fellowship. But that's a message that the scriptures commend to us repeatedly. Let me share with you a passage in Romans. Flip to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is a wonderful description of the marks of a Christian, what it is to look like practically one who has truly been saved by Christ. Marks chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, 9. Says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." All that would fall under our second category of communion, second category of sharing, sharing together in empathy and sympathy and love and concern. But then look what he says in verse 13. "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." don't just be fervent in your love and your support and your sympathy, but be fervent in making sure the physical needs are being met. That's what Paul is referring to there. And there's a lot of passages we could look at that bring out that same idea. But the idea is that when we confess the communion of saints, we're talking about sharing in possessions. Let me give you a fourth meaning, a fourth level, and we'll close here. When we confess the communion of saints, we're confessing what it means to share in worship, to share in worship. And that's really where it begins. That's really the heart of the matter. That's really the root. Because we can talk about sympathy and love. We can talk about sharing possessions and wealth. We can talk about doing good deeds and morality and basic virtues and ethics. But the heart of the communion of saints begins with Christian worship. And that's what we see in our Acts passage as well. Because look what they're doing. This was a major factor in the life of the Jerusalem church. It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is sharing in worship. This is communion in worship. This is a group of people who knew that the center of the target was to come together regularly and submit themselves to the apostles' teaching, to gather together for prayer, to come to the Lord's table and take communion together. This was the hub. This is what's driving the whole Christian community engine here, is their devotion. And that's the word that she is a strong word. They devoted themselves to this. This was their regular weekly practice, was to come together as a covenant people and meet with the Lord through the means that he had given them. And then just naturally, it's like a spring coming up out of the ground. All of these other things are occurring. If you think of the word and the sacrament and prayer as the root, all of this other fellowship, all of this other communion, all of this other sharing is the fruit that springs from that. That's the picture here. And it's a church that's committed to this type of fellowship and realizes that this is what we focus on. That's the church that's going to produce so much fruit in serving others, so much fruit in serving one another. I see that all the time. It is such a blessing in my position to see this on display. There is not a week that goes by. I can't remember the last week that went by that I was not facilitating some anonymous gift being given from one person in this body to another. It happens all the time. Or facilitating some act of kindness or some act of service, some act of sympathy or encouragement, things that people never get credit for, never get acknowledged for, never get recognized for, not on this side of heaven. The Lord sees these things. But just acts of kindness that are constantly flowing, sharing, providing, looking out for others. And that's just things that I see. I don't see everything. I don't see a fraction of that. I recognize that. And then I look at the people in our congregation that are engaged in so many works of service. It's amazing the number of people in our church who are in the medical field, the nursing field. That's a ministry. All callings are a ministry. Law, teaching, building, parenting. Everyone in this congregation that comes to mind, I think of them serving the Lord in remarkable ways, but it's flowing out of this fellowship that we share together when we're in worship together. That's what it means to be a communion of saints. We're a community of support. We're in a community of encouragement. We're a community of love, and we fellowship in one another's gifts, and we share those gifts together, and we build one another up. And all the more as we see the day coming, as the writer of Hebrews says. We share a mutual concern for physical needs. We share a mutual concern for spiritual needs. We share a mutual concern for emotional needs and well-being. And we share this common mission together. We share this common destiny together. That's what we're working toward. We're not lone rangers, is the point. We're part of a community. We're part of a body. How many times does the scripture use that metaphor alone? A body. We are a living organism together. Everybody's important. Everybody has a part. Everybody has a part to play. Look at this world around us. This is a hostile place for Christianity. I'm sorry, but Western culture is no longer Christianity friendly. Things that are happening today would have been unheard of 5 years ago. You look at a business that says they believe in the sanctity of marriage, and you've got local governments running them out of the city and state. That is a hostility that is unheard of against the Christian faith. So what do you do? Well, you can find yourself isolated and ridiculed and mocked and depressed and discouraged. That's what the world would love for you to do. But let me tell you, faith does not exist in isolation. Faith survives in community. You think of the New Testament Christians. They were surrounded by hostility on every side. Did they get discouraged? No. Did they get downhearted? No. What did they do? They met together in worship. They did just what we read there in Acts chapter 2. They weren't overwhelmed because they had each other for support. They had each other for encouragement. They came to church on Sunday and they got recharged and they went back out to war. And then they came back and did it again week after week after week. The world wants to isolate us. They want to demoralize us. They want to break down our confidence. But the Bible tells us we share in the communion of saints. And that is a blessing that affects our faith for the good. So I ask you this morning, do you love the communion of saints? Do you love the brethren? 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Loving the brethren isn't the way you're saved, but loving the brethren is what you were saved to do. And I pray regularly and constantly that the Lord would make it so in our own church here, that we would be a church that loves the communion of saints. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the local body of believers here and for the countless local body of believers around this world. Lord, bless your praying people. Bless your worshiping people. We pray this in Christ's name.